Good morning. So good to see everybody. I'm glad that everyone can make it out for this Lord's Day. If you haven't noticed, I am not feeling like I should, even worse than last Sunday. That's what happens when you push through and don't listen to your wife and go to the doctor. I didn't go to the doctor, so after this morning we are going to the doctor, or else my wife won't have a husband anymore. She will kill me. So, but I do ask that you be patient with me through my cough and through everything this morning as we work through this lesson. This last Thursday, got to go up, and many of you got to go up and also witness the wedding of Travis Dillinger and Amy Ford, now Amy Dillinger, and to see them exchange their vows and to enter into that covenant relationship with each other is just so wonderful to see. And it's just amazing that all four of us even found wives, you know, Nick, Brandon, Travis, and I. And God is too good to each one of us. But as we open up the scriptures this morning, I want to go ahead and look at just a few things with you, that were taken from a lecture that I got to sit in from Brent Hunter when I was at the Florida College Lectures this past year, as he spoke on the covenant of marriage. And I would just like to share a few of those thoughts with you this morning. And the lesson will not be very long because I cannot go very long this morning and then it will be yours. But some very important things that we're going to talk about. We're going to look at some depth over distance. And what I want us to look at first, because our culture right now is making a very serious attack on marriage on so many different fronts. And some of them get more publicity than others. But one of the ways that marriage has been attacked that is not discussed enough is the fact that marriage has been seen as a contract between two people. How many of you guys have ever heard that before, that marriage is a contract between two people? That is not what the scriptures teach at all. Marriage is not a contract, but marriage, rather, is a covenant. And that is the only way that the scriptures speak of the marriage relationship. When you look at Proverbs chapter 2 and verses 16 through 17, you read of the forbidden woman, the adulterous woman, who says in verse 16, "So you will be delivered from the forbidden woman and from the adulteress with her smooth words, who forsakes the companion of her youth and forgets the covenant of her God." In Hebrew parallelism, one line always explains the next. And so when it says that she forsakes the companion of her youth and forgets the covenant of her God, what that means is that she had left her husband by her covenant relationship with him under God to be a wild and adulterous woman. We read the same thing in Matthew chapter 19 and in verse 6. Because what we need to understand is this covenant relationship is very different from a contract. Probably and mostly because of who it includes. In beginning in verse 3, the Pharisees came up to him and tested him by asking him, "Is it lawful to divorce one's wife for any cause?" Many people believe that you can divorce for any cause. And Jesus here clarifies that. And in verse 4, he says, "Have you not read that he who created them from the beginning made them male and female? Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So they are no longer two, but one flesh. What therefore God has joined together, let not man separate." God's design from the beginning, as David Kam read for us earlier, and I appreciate, is that marriage is not just a piece of paper. It's not just a contract between two people, but it is a divine covenant which is bound by God. It is a three-way relationship, so to speak, between two people, a man, a woman, and their God together. God is the one who binds them together in their marriage. And there are many things that separate a contract, as the world sees it, from a covenant as we read it in the Scriptures. To begin with, a two-way human contract is founded on distrust. Because you are not trusting of the other individual you are entering into a relationship with, that's why contracts are so long, aren't they? Because you have to cover all your bases to make sure they aren't going to turn around and sue you or take advantage of you or any of these kinds of things. But a covenant relationship, rather, is built on trust. Describing the Proverbs 31 woman, it says that the heart of her husband trusts in her. And in a marriage, that's what your marriage should be built on, is trust in one another. Trust that the other has your best interest in mind. Trust that they will be faithful to you. Trust that they will not turn around and scorn you. A contract, a two-way human contract, is focused on limiting one's liability. You want to be sure that you are the least liable for all these things that could go wrong, and so you make sure in all the things written in the contract that if this takes place or this takes place or this takes place, that you don't have to take any responsibility. But that's not the case as we see in a three-way covenant where there is unlimited responsibility. In Ephesians chapter 5, we're told that the husband is to love his wife and a wife is to see that she respects her husband. Both of those are unconditional, where regardless of what the other party does for you, you are to continue to treat them in the same way with unconditional love and unconditional respect, and that takes a lot of responsibility, doesn't it? In marriage, can you imagine a marriage working if each partner was fighting for the least amount of responsibility in that marriage? The least amount of responsibility over things done around the house. The least amount of responsibility over who's going to answer for the kids or take care of the kids. You see, that's not how a marriage works. In a covenant relationship, there is unlimited responsibility. The third way that contracts are different than covenants is that a two-way human contract is voided by mutual consent. And boy, is there a front taken to marriage in our culture today by this. I've heard many different vows, and some of them you can go on and read online, and some of them will just appall you. Some of the vows that I've read online is as long as we both agree with each other. I imagine that marriage didn't last very long, did it? For those of you that have been married in this room, sometimes you're going to have arguments, don't you? There was others that said, so long as we both love. Well, if it means love in the biblical sense, that's correct. But it probably meant love as in we feel good about each other. And marriage isn't always going to feel good sometimes. And God doesn't give you an option. You need to push through. The difference between a two-way human contract and a three-way covenant is marriage, as a three-way covenant, God is lifelong. It is not to be broken. That term, what God has joined together in Matthew chapter 19, means glue. That's what the term means there. It is not to be broken with one another. In Romans, the fifth chapter, or in Romans, the seventh chapter, go ahead and turn there with me for a moment, if you will. Romans, the seventh chapter, in verses 2-3. It says, for a married woman is bound by law to her husband while he lives. But if her husband dies, she is released from the law of marriage. Accordingly, she will be called an adulteress if she lives with another man while her husband is alive. But if her husband dies, she is free from the law. And if she marries another, she is not an adulteress. The scriptures only give two reasons for remarriage. One is, in this case, death. The only other is in the case of fornication or adultery. Those are the only two cases that would allow for there to be divorce without one being called an adulteress in remarriage. And yet, in our culture, so many look at the covenant marriage of God and they choose to willingly and knowingly break it. Brethren, what God has joined together, we must not let man separate. In Genesis chapter 15, we read of God entering into his covenant relationship with Abraham. And I believe it's really interesting and peculiar, and this was shared by Brent, that there are a lot of similarities between the covenant actions in acting out a covenant and the marriage ceremony. In Genesis chapter 15, in verses 17 and 18, it says that when the sun had gone down and it was dark, behold, a smoking fire pot and flaming torch passed between the pieces that were cut in half. And on that day, the Lord made a covenant with Abraham, saying, to your offspring I give this land, from the river of Egypt to the great river, the river of Euphrates, to the land of the Canaanites, the Kenizzites, the Cadmonites, and the Hittites, the Perizzites, the Raphia, the Amorites, the Canaanites, the Gargashites, and the Jebusites. God, when he enters into a covenant relationship with Abraham, the sacrifice was cut in two, and God passed between the two of them. And it's interesting that the marriage ceremony, without our knowledge, a lot of it was based on that covenant action there. Why is it that two people, that the witnesses sit on two sides and the bride passes between the two of them? It's because she is the living sacrifice. Why is it that the husband is the first one to go down? It's because he's the one that initiates the covenant. Well, if you're married, all of you have one of these on. What's the whole purpose of rings? The ring is to be a sign or a symbol of the covenant. And unlike our culture tends to tell us today, especially this month, the rainbow does not mean gay pride, but the rainbow was God's symbol of a covenant that he made with man at one time, wasn't it? That God would never destroy the earth again by flooding it the way that he did. You see, all of these things about covenant, we have in our even our own marriage ceremonies, perhaps we did not even know it. And as we understand that this is a covenant relationship, we need to recognize that we need to take our covenant very seriously. Just a couple of statistics that will probably shock you. Most divorces, out of all the divorces, take place within the first 24 months of a marriage. 2 years is the most probable time if someone's going to divorce that they do. And right now in America, the average marriage lasts only 8 years before people decide to give up and either start over or do something different. We are so blessed in this congregation to have so many examples of those who have honored the Lord, their God, with their marriages. And I just want you to put your hand up as I keep going up, and I want you to look around. How many of you have been married, you know, for at least 10 years? Raise your hands. 20 years. 30 years. 40 years. 50 years. 60 years. Ray was married 60 years. And we've got many that were 50 years. If you're here this morning and you've been thinking about or in the process of terminating your marriage, I want you to go talk to any of those couples you saw with their hand up this morning. I know that they'd be willing to talk to you. Because they would tell you that though their marriage had times that it was certainly difficult, where it was hard, though there were times where the husband might have failed his wife or the wife might have failed her husband, they decided that they were going to take their marriage covenant seriously. Go talk to them. Ask them how they did it. In Proverbs chapter 20 and verse 25, we hear this warning. It is a snare to say rashly, it is holy, and to reflect only after making vows. It's very similar to what Solomon records in the book of Ecclesiastes in chapter 5, verses 1 through 7. Here Solomon writes, guard your steps when you go to the house of God. To draw near to listen is better than to offer the sacrifice of fools, for they do not know that they are doing evil. Be not rash with your mouth, nor let your heart be hasty to utter a word before God. For God is in heaven, and you are on earth. Therefore, let your words be few, for a dream comes with much busyness, and a fool's voice with many words. When you make a vow, or when you vow a vow to God, do not delay in paying it, for he has no pleasure in fools. Pay what you vow, for it is better that you should not vow than that you should vow and not pay. Let not your mouth lead you into sin, and do not say before the messenger that it was a mistake. Why should God be angry at your voice and destroy the work of your hands? For when dreams increase and words grow many, there is vanity. But God is the one you must fear. When you make a vow before God, we must remember that God takes that very seriously. When you're thinking about entering into a marriage, you need to recognize that the vow you're making, the covenant that you're making, is for life. And you need to take that seriously. It bothers me as I've seen friends of mine who are the groom, who were up the night before in the morning of their wedding to finish their wedding vows, because it demonstrated that they didn't take the most serious part of the ceremony seriously. The vows are the most important part of the marriage ceremony, because once you make that vow, you are bound for life, and you vow so many things that you are to keep in your marriage. As we vow, for better or for worse, in sickness and in health, for richer or for poor, all these different things that people choose to include in their vows, till death do we part, as long as we both shall live. And yet so many people find themselves in a marriage and it didn't go the way they thought. It wasn't for better, it was for worse. It wasn't for health, it was for sickness. It wasn't for richer, it was for poorer, or any of these reasons. And so then they say, well, it was a mistake. It shouldn't have happened in the first place, and they seek a divorce. Brethren, it would have been better for you to never even make the vow than to have made that vow and break it before God. Brent Hunter has an expression that I like, and he says, you choose your love, you love your choice, and you make the best of it. Regardless of where you are this morning, you chose your love. It's now your turn to love your choice and to make the best of it. The final point this morning is to look at the four pillars of marriage and to see how they actually demonstrate our covenant relationship with God. Back in Genesis chapter 2, we read again that God caused a deep sleep to fall upon man, and he takes his rib out from his side and he fashions woman. And in verse 23, it says, this at last is bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh, and that she shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. And the man and his wife were both naked and unashamed. There's four pillars there, and I'd like you to point them out to you. The first one is there is severance. The man leaves his father and mother. Pretty soon, Kylie and I will be leaving for Texas, and it's difficult to leave my father and mother, but it's also God's natural plan that when two people become married, that they leave their respective families and they create their own separate unity, their own separate entity, their own family, and they begin their own children, and their children one day will become married, and it's hard, but it's good, because one day they'll leave, if God blesses us with children, Kylie and I, and they'll hold fast to their spouse. There is a severance, but in that there's also a permanence. To be joined to his wife, to hold fast to his wife. That word there again is glue. That there is this permanence that no matter what life brings, he knows that he is going to be there with his wife, and his wife is going to be there with her husband, with him. The third thing is unity. They become one flesh. And this speaks not only of the sexual union in marriage, but it speaks of that these two people, their lives are melded into one, and they share everything and have everything in common. And isn't that true in marriage? It's not, you know, your house, it's our house. It's not your children, it's our children. Husbands, it's not your money, it's her money, right? It's our money. The final point is intimacy. The man and his wife were both naked and not ashamed. There is a beauty behind God's wisdom in orchestrating the sexual relationship as he has in marriage. But not only this, but there's so much more to this. It's also emotional. Because when you become married, you become completely transparent, or you should become completely transparent to your spouse. And when you do that, that leaves you very vulnerable, doesn't it? Emotionally vulnerable. Husbands and wives, take that very seriously and respect that vulnerability. Honor your spouse when they're vulnerable with you. Honor your spouse when they confess their sins to you. Honor your spouse when they open up to you. Because if you shame them or mock them for doing so, you might cause them to close up and not be open to you again. When you look at these things, it's amazing that all of these things mimic our relationship with the Lord. Because we are described as the bride of Christ, and we entered into a covenant relationship with Jesus Christ as members of His church. And the first thing that it took was a severance. We were to die to sin, to leave the old man, that we might be joined to the new man. There's lots of parallels there. For one, for the Jews, it was being dead to the law and becoming alive to Christ. For us, it's not just that, but it's dying to sin. That we leave the world, as Jesus would pray, that we would be in the world but not of the world. That we would leave that life behind that we might follow Jesus Christ. And what follows then is a permanence. That we are to be joined together, to be united and hold fast to Jesus Christ. The Scriptures often encourage us to hold fast to the confession of our faith, to hold fast to our hope, to hold fast to Jesus, to set our eyes on Jesus. In your Christian walk, there is no 2 years and quit. There should be no 8 years and quit. It is a lifelong journey in your relationship with Jesus Christ until He takes you home. Thirdly, there is a unity, in a sense in which we become one with our Lord. Paul says that I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but it is Christ who lives in me, in Galatians chapter 2. Christ becomes who we are. When people see us, they ought to be able to see Christ more and more, and they ought to be able to see more of Christ in us as we grow in our relationship with Him. Just as you might look at a couple that's been married 50 years, they act the same, they talk the same, sometimes they end up looking the same as they get older, don't they? Shouldn't that be our prayer with Jesus Christ, though? That as we get older, we look the same. And then finally, there's intimacy with our Father, where we can go to Him in prayer, where we stand before Him spiritually, completely naked and unashamed, where we can ask for His grace, where we can ask for His mercy, where we can confess our sins, and where He is faithful and righteous to forgive us. Brethren, our relationship with God is a very special covenant relationship. And God teaches us about that relationship through the way in which we honor our marriages here in this life. And so in closing, let me just make a few suggestions. This congregation in the last several years has seen a lot of defeats, has seen a lot of people struggle with their marriages. Many have chosen to fight for their marriages, like you should. Even in cases where there could have been an opportunity for you to divorce, you chose not to. When there was sexual immorality or adultery, you chose to fight for your marriage even through that exception. And God honors you for that choice. God demonstrates His love for us through the prophet Hosea in talking about how even though Israel was adulterous, God was still willing to take her back. And that's the love that some of you have demonstrated for your spouses here. There have been many other cases, though, where that hasn't been the case. Where people have decided either to completely give up on their marriage and not fight for it, even though there might have been cause. But sadly, there's been cases where some have just decided, I don't care if there's cause or not, we're just going to give up on our marriage. And if you're here this morning and you're in that position, God is calling you to repent. And if you don't repent, you will stand before God and you will answer for that decision that you have made. But I encourage you, make your life right with God. Honor your covenant relationship with the Lord. Hold fast to your wife as He joined you together. Hold fast to your husband as He joined you together, never to separate, as long as you both should live. If you need to respond to this call, the elders are here to take that, to help you, to encourage you through your marriage. And of course, if you're here this morning and you never obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ, Will you not do so this morning? Love him, serve him, give him your life through repentance and baptism. You will rise to walk in newness of life in a covenant relationship with him. The invitation is yours as we stand together and sing.